Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Hark the herald angels sing.
Amen, amen. Who's glad to be here in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Thank you. It's so good to see all the smiling faces this morning. It's so good to have everybody here. Amen. All ages. Amen. From the newborn, praise the Lord, all the way up to the elders. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see everybody here. So glad that you've chosen this morning to wake up and take your time to be here with us to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. I was glad. Amen. This morning that I was able to wake up and I was able to make it here and make it to the house of the Lord. Amen. I'm so glad to be able to be here to worship with people that love to worship the Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Y'all stand with us this morning. Amen. And let's just get behind this worship team as they come. Amen. And let's just worship the Lord for just a moment. Can we? Thank you.
Part of our praise. see you open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our place.
Let the heavens open, let your kingdom move. All our faith and hope in our great God. Let the heavens open,
let it open.
Let your kingdom open.
Descend in our midst today and touch us and speak to us. Amen, amen. God is so good to us. Amen. God bless you for being here on a Sunday morning. And our prayer is always that you leave blessed, that you leave encouraged some way in some form or fashion in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And we are going to receive our tithe and offering this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. God bless you for that today. Just a couple of announcements today. Don't forget, this Tuesday night is our Ladies United Fellowship in the R.L. Meyer Center from 6 to 7:30. And our own Sister Taylor is going to be speaking to our ladies. And I know it's going to be a great night there this Tuesday night in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Also, don't forget this coming Wednesday night, of course, our U-Turn, our kids are having a youth party beginning at 6:30, of course, midweek worship. Here in the main sanctuary at 7 o'clock, looking forward to a great time together. And also this coming Thursday, the 18th, we're doing Christmas caroling at the Heritage House where Sister Weems is at. And every time I went and seen her, she's been on my hide about doing something over there. And so I made her a promise when I was there last month, we would come this month and we'd do some caroling. And so anyone who wants to go, please meet here at the church at 5:30. This coming Thursday, and it's going to be a great night at the Heritage House, so please come out and support that if you're able. And also, next Sunday is Christmas service. Amen. It's going to be a great service here at the UPC of Paris. Our kiddos are going to be singing. Some of our kids are doing dowel rod stuff. It's going to be a great Sunday here at the UPC of Paris. Also, your Christmas for Christ offering. We had a video we showed last Sunday. That is due on that Sunday as well. And if you were maybe not in the sanctuary last Sunday and you'd still like to be a part of this, there are still some envelopes here at the edge of the stage. You can come get some after church if you'd like. And all these proceeds goes towards planting churches in North America and helping church planners start churches, renting facilities, etc., whatever they need. And that's due next Sunday. So please keep that in mind. It's going to be a great day. Also in the foyer, there is an angel tree. And if you'd like to donate towards that, these proceeds goes to the Salvation Army, and they buy gifts for kiddos who need help this time of the year. And so it's a great way to give back. Amen. And so if you're able, you can stop by the tree today after church and get you a small card. It's like $9, $10, whatever it is. And you can be a blessing to a kid here in our community. And it's all about giving back. Amen. And, of course, there is no service here on the 24th this month. We're in the Christmas holidays and looking forward to a great time spending with family. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. We ask you, God, to bless this offering. In the name of Jesus, you see every need that's represented in this church today. We ask you to heal bodies, touch minds today. Lord, let the Holy Ghost move. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. 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 Worship with our team today as they sing one more song. Importantly, he has us all in the palm of his hand. I'm so thankful that we know him today in the power of this resurrection. Amen. What a great God he is today. Amen. Amen. Good to be in church. Everyone happy this morning? All right. Amen. Praise God. It's a happy place to be, in case you didn't know. Amen. Amen. God is so good today. Amen. I'm turning this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I'm reading this text from the New Living Translation this morning. Kind of a bit of a different message today, and I felt some things to talk to us about, and I may preach, I may teach, I don't know what we'll do, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 31, the Bible says, "Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will do what? It's going to pass away." I want to read that one more time. Those who use the things, everyone said, "I'm in the world." Right? I'm not of the world though, correct? So Paul says, those who use the things of the world should not what? I shouldn't become attached to them. Why? For this world as we know it will soon pass away. What Paul is saying here is believers, born-again believers, should live with a heavenly perspective. Simply meaning that we are to use earthly things without being controlled by them. Because the present form of this world, it is temporary and it is fading away. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. We ask you, God, to anoint us. God, speak to us. Help us, God, to speak a word today to your great people. God, help me, Lord, to communicate what I believe you want to say today. God, anoint us. Touch us, Lord. Speak to us and through us, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. May God bless you in the name of Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, if you've read the scripture for any length of time, you've probably read this verse. If not, I'll read it to you again. Jesus said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I'm not here today to preach, excuse me, per se, about gross sin, although that it includes sin. But my message today and what I'm trying to achieve with God's help is to speak to us about the world we currently reside in. The world that you and I operate in on a daily basis. There's a word I'm going to use today in this message. It's a word you've all heard. It's maybe a word that's touched your family, and it's a very difficult word to speak about today, but I'm going to do so with the help of the Lord. Divorce is a brutal word. There are those here who I know you have walked this road and it's not a fun road. Divorce is a devastating road. It's one of those words that tears from the inside out on a man or a woman. Divorce is something that causes great hurt and great trauma. It's one that causes great trouble and even separation of loved ones. We understand, if you study the scriptures, that it is God's will and it is God's desire for marriage to work, not some of the time, but all of the time. We know that it is God's will for marriage to be a success. We know that it is God's will for you and your spouse to grow old together, and the old folks said amen. That's through the good and the bad. It is God's will for spouses. Again, there's people here today, it was not your choosing, I understand that, but just hear my heart today. It is God's will for spouses to not only grow old together, so to speak, but to also live in a marriage through the ugly side of things, through the valleys, through the trials, through the troubles. It was always God's design. From the beginning, when he put Adam and Eve together, the Lord made the comment, "What God has put together, let no man put asunder." It's always been God's will for a man and a wife to cleave to one another. It is his divine plan. But on the flip side this morning, if I can bring this around to a spiritual side, we live, and I think you'd understand this and agree with me, that we live in a world that is fighting for our loyalty to God. When you obeyed the gospel, when you repented of your sins, when you asked God to forgive you of your past, when that preacher put you down in a watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ, when you were gloriously filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidence speaking in other tongues as scripture tells us, you were in that moment married to the King of Glory. When you obeyed the gospel, you became his bride. When you obeyed the gospel, Brother Jones, you became his beloved. When I obeyed the gospel, you became like a rose in his garden. You became the one where Solomon talks about looking in the streets for my lover. He is the one who is on a daily pursuit after his bride. He is one that is always looking for opportunity to gather with his bride, to gather with his beloved, and to spend time with you and to spend time with me. It's always been his design. It's always been his plan. I've said this before and I'll say it again, but everything in the natural, it mirrors the spiritual, even more so when God put man and woman together in the garden. It was a type and shadow of what was to be with the bridegroom coming to earth, living and dying and rising again for his bride, the church. When the church was born in Acts chapter 2, when the apostle Peter, that great apostle, stood and he preached to those people who thought, man, these people perhaps are drunk. And Peter stood up with the 11 and said, "These aren't drunk as ye suppose, seeing that it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, saith the Lord, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." And you understand, it was Jesus who spoke to Peter and let the apostle Peter know that he had the divine keys to loose and to open people into the kingdom of God. And we know he did this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 as a response to their question in verse 37 when they were convicted in their
hearts and they asked, what must we do? How do I rid myself of this guilty feeling? How do I rid myself of this conviction? And Peter stood and preached that famous message of repentance to them in baptism and the Holy Ghost. And when he did that, that was the birth of the church. The bride became married to the bridegroom. You and I, whether you knew it or not, you became interlocked with him. The day you received that glorious gift, the day you obeyed the gospel, it doesn't matter if you knew it or not, I'm here to tell you, if you don't know it, you became married to him. You became his most prized possession. You became one who, like a child, he seeks for, he protects, he holds in the palm of his hand. But with all that said, we understand that when you became married to him, you were still living in this dirt suit we call flesh. You were still living a life in the flesh. And we know as you live in this world that the world has a way, if you're not careful, at stealing your affection from the bridegroom. The world has a way, and life has a way of causing us to follow after, quote unquote, its stuff, as we become, if not careful, disloyal to our first love. And today I want to preach with God's help on a topic I know that's not ever probably preached about, but it's one I feel the Lord would have me talk to us about on Simply. There is a much needed divorce that needs to happen amongst people in this house today. It is a divorce not from your worldly spouse, don't do that please, but it is a divorce from this world. It is a divorce from the affections, from the loyalties to this world that, or whatever reason, stealing your time, stealing your joy, stealing your peace. And the Lord, I believe, sent me this morning to help us prayerfully, to alert us, to warn us, whatever you want to say about it, and tell us that there's been some things you've allowed yourself to become married to in this world. There's been some things you've allowed yourself to become married to in this life. Keep in mind this morning, good church, I'm not preaching about gross sin today. I'm not preaching about sinful habits per se, although this can apply to this, but I'm preaching about the world, its system, its devices that have a way of luring the church out and rocking her to sleep, if you will. I'm preaching about this worldly system that you and I, if not careful, we become caught up in all of its surroundings. We become caught up in all of its doings, and if not careful, you begin cheating on the bridegroom with the world because you lose your affection for the things of God. You lose your habits of living for the Lord. You lose your consecration of being with the Lord on a daily basis. And over time, please hear me today, over time you begin to fall out of love with the bridegroom. You begin to fall out of love with what the Lord is trying to do, and all of a sudden the things of the house of God begin to dim, the things of God begin to lose their value, the things of God begin to lose their worth. But the Lord sent this preacher to tell you there's a much needed divorce that needs to happen between you and the world. There's a much needed divorce that needs to take place between you and this life. Oh preacher, don't step on me. Oh preacher, don't talk to me. Hear me today. We better thank God he sends every preacher our way to tell us there's some things in the way that are bidden for our attention, and the Lord wants to wake us up. I want to read a verse that's found in James chapter 4, and I apologize, Brother Lee, I didn't give you this. If you put it up there, great. If not, please believe I'm reading the Bible. Amen. It's a verse in James 4, and James is speaking to people who have experienced the new birth. Everyone said he's speaking to church people. Amen. Sometimes, that's why I preach, and I know you know this, but if you don't, remember this always, context is king. When you read the scriptures, make sure you understand who he's talking to, what he's talking about. And in James chapter 4, he's talking to the church. He's speaking to believers. And he's warning them about attitudes and behaviors that are pulling their hearts and their focus away from God. And I put emphasis on that because I want you to notice his choice of words. And you'll see within the first three words and just how serious James is in speaking to the blood-bought church, people who are full of the Holy Ghost. And James is wanting these believers to understand how serious it is when something other than Christ becomes the center of their affections. James 4, verse 4, New King James Version says it like this. The first three words, notice what he says here. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That word enmity here in James chapter 4, it means choosing a direction that clashes with God's way. When James calls the people here, again, he's talking to church folks. I mean, this is pretty hard talk here. When he calls them an adulterous people, he's not insulting them. But he's using a picture in the Bible. That word means being unfaithful to God, like someone who belongs in a marriage but starts giving their heart to somebody else. That tells us that James is talking to people who belong to God, but they've let their focus begin to drift. When he says that if you have a friendship with the world, it's not about talking to non-Christians or communicating with people who are not believers. But James, again, he's not saying that believers shouldn't be around people who don't serve God or live normal lives. He's talking about adopting the world's way of thinking. He's speaking about letting pride and self-interest and pleasure and ambition or personal desire guide your life instead of God's will. When he speaks of the world here in James chapter 4, the world, again, it represents the system that is opposed to God. In the Bible, the world commentaries tell us the world here does not mean the planet or everyday people, but it means a mindset. It's a value system that puts self first and it pushes God to the side. It's a way of living that competes with devotion to God. Oh, hear me today, church. The result of loving worldly values is a serious issue, James tells us. James, he says that when someone embraces the world's values, it puts them at odds with God. It creates tension and conflict, not because God changes, but because the believer's heart is being pulled in two different directions. I'm reminded of the prophet Elijah as he stood on top of Mount Carmel and he looked at people who knew the one true God, but they had their hearts devoted to the idols of Baal. And he asked that famous question, how long will you halt between two opinions? He said, choose this day who you will serve. Either you will serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or you will serve the Baal, this idol God. James is telling us you've got to make sure that you're not being pulled in two different directions. It goes hand in hand with 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John said, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he tells you what is in the world. For all that is in the world is these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, he said, but it's of the world. He says it again in verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, he abides forever. In 1 John 2:16, he makes a statement of three different things that I want to expound on this morning. The first thing he says, listen, in the world, this is what it means when it says a worldly system. The worldly system focuses on the lust of the flesh. This refers to a strong desire that comes out of our fallen human nature. It's cravings that pull us away from doing God's will. It doesn't only mean obvious wrong behaviors. It means any strong impulse of the body or heart that competes with obedience to God. Bible commentaries, they explain to us, it's the kind of desire that inflames our natural appetites and leads us toward self-centered choices rather than God-centered obedience. For born-again believers today, this shows up not just in overt sins, not just in sins that are obvious, if you will, but in repeatedly choosing comfort and ease and personal convenience over prayer and sacrifice or obedience to God's conviction. So when a believer, hear me today, consistently chooses comfort over prayer, when they avoid conviction by staying busy, when they resist fasting or discipline or sacrifice, when they want Christianity without any cost, that is the lust of the flesh. That is the flesh pulling at you. That is the desire of the flesh trying its best to pull against the spirit. No wonder Paul said the flesh, it lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. I want you to notice that the flesh doesn't always lust towards sin, but it lusts against submission. The key word in the entire Bible, if there was one word besides love that could sum up the book, it's simply submission. Amen. 1 John, these verses are not about rebellion. They're not about hypocrisy, but rather they're about divided desire. It's about divided loyalty. It explains why sincere Christians, Sister Chris, they can drift away without ever falling into sin. It's why people, hear me today, please, I pray I'm not misunderstood. If I am, just email me, but don't stand up now. But it's why so many people, they don't even understand, they're rocked to sleep on a pew because they have divided loyalty. They've chosen comfort over God's pull. They've chosen this worldly system over God's reaching for them. They've tried their best to stay busy so conviction wouldn't get in their spirit. They've tried their best to ignore the voice of God, but the Lord sent me to tell you today, there's a much needed divorce that needs to happen in your mind and in your spirit. You've got to separate yourself from some things. You've got to separate. He said, you got to separate yourself unto me. I'm looking for a holy people who are set apart, who are godly, who are righteous. John continues and says, secondly, in this world, what you're dealing with is the lust of the eyes. Now, John isn't just talking about looking at sinful things, obvious things, but he's talking about the desire to possess what you see. Commentaries explain this as a powerful craving stirred by sight. It's the kind of desire that covets what looks appealing or impressive, and it can lead the heart away from God because it values what is seen rather than what God values. Us today, as modern believers, if you will, in this 21st century, We experience this, not just in materialism per se, but in constantly comparing ourselves to others in our social media presence, to wanting someone else's influence or wanting someone else's success or coveting another person's lifestyle or possessions instead of being content with what God has given them. Hear me right now. That is a sign that I'm married to this worldly system, or I'm being pulled by this worldly system. This type of craving, it does not come from God, because it makes the heart of a man or a woman restless and focused on having what they can't have at that moment instead of serving. Thirdly, John let us know the thing that is found in this world. He said it is the pride of life. When John said the pride of life, he refers to a spirit of self-sufficiency. He refers to a spirit that is reputation seeking or vainglory. It's the attitude that your worth is tied to what you achieve or how you look or how others see you. Commentators, they describe it as an arrogant insistence on personal advantage and status, something the world admires but draws you away from humble dependence on God. John, he's not talking about loud arrogance or, again, obvious rebellion, but the pride of life. It's a quiet confidence in self, in reputation, in role, in experience, or in your image, rather than daily dependence upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's when you feel like your worth is tied to how respected or valued you are. It's when you become easily offended when you feel ignored or overlooked or unappreciated. It's caring deeply about how you are perceived by others. How is that tied to pride? How is that a sign of the pride of life? Well, I want to expand on that this morning, because caring deeply about how others perceive you becomes prideful when your peace or your identity or your sense of worth rises or falls based on others' opinions. At that point, approval replaces dependence on God. It's not the desire for a good testimony that John condemns, but it's the inward need to be seen rightly or respected or admired in order to feel secure. And that reliance on image is what Scripture calls the pride of life. It's comparing your life, your family, or your success to those around you. It's struggling to admit when you're wrong or need some help. It's trusting your own judgment or experience more than seeking God. And the Lord tells us again, I want to read the verses. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, whatever you do, if you start finding yourself trying to keep up, if you start finding yourself trying to compare, if you start finding yourself having a desire to want more than this one or status over that one, he said, you've lost the picture. You're now dividing your loyalty. You're becoming married to something I never intended for you to be married to. I need you to divorce yourself from things that are dividing your loyalty. I need you to let go of some things that are trying their best to destroy you inside out. Everybody said money. Everybody said, I want more of it. And if you didn't, you're a liar and going to hell. It's not a sin to work hard, to try to desire something. That's not a sin, right? But it's when it becomes what you live for. It's when it becomes the center of your day. It's when it's tied. I told you it'd be a little bit different today, but just stay with the preacher. It's when it's tied to how you worry about others and how they see you. And that your status somehow is tied to that.
that somehow that you feel like you've arrived, that you've accomplished something. If I just had X amount in the bank, man, I'd be over here in this class of people. Let me just help you with that. When you get with that class of people, there will always be another class of people. And you're chasing something that's called a false reality. We call it fantasies. Chasing after things that in reality you'll never achieve. Why? Because we're always, the flesh is always chasing for more. That's why the most richest people in the world are sometimes the most miserable. Why? Because they thought once, I've seen interviews, I've read stories, they think if I achieve this, I'll be happy again. If I achieve this, perhaps I'll get back the joy I had when I was just a child, not realizing that it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, it's the pride of life that's pulling at them. And God, forgive us that we've come to an age in our church, especially with the age of social media, that is absolutely at times robbing people of joy. And half the times, you know this, you've heard it preached, but I'm going to say it again. What you see on Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, wherever you get your stuff from, lots of times it's the best version of somebody, and lots of times it's the fake version of somebody. It's 38 filters later. Hello. Face looks perfect. Looks like, man, they got it all together. It's like when I was a kid and I go to Walmart and I'd pass by People Magazine and I'd see he's the most handsome guy of the world and she's the most prettiest girl of the world. And you think, man, it's perfect, until I realize that's all fake, man. They doctored that stuff up. Everybody said love. And everyone said divorce. You need to divorce yourself from that garbage. Now, I'm going to read you something that an elder sent me yesterday. And I thought it was powerful. I've read this before, but you need to hear it again for yourself in case you're in that bucket of, man, I'm always chasing. I'm always trying to get more, 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 more. I need. And you find yourself, again, God knows your needs. I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But I'm saying when this stuff becomes your life, when it becomes your focus rather than God, he said, you've heard the statement, man, if I was rich, I would, you fill in the blank. He said, but these stats might make us think different a little and be a little more thankful and maybe even generous. He said, at present, the population of the world is 8.3 billion. If your income is $25,000 or more, you're in the top 10%, the world's most wealthiest. Which means there are 7.4 billion people who are worse off than you. If your annual income is $34,000 or more, you're in the top 1% of the world's most wealthiest. Which means that you and me are richer than 99% of all the other people living on earth right now. We live in a rich, God help me this morning, I feel like I'm grating against walls here, a rich world. God speaks to us. He tries to let us know that we are not to be high-minded. We're not to trust in uncertain riches. We're not to trust in things that are fading away. I mean, I feel a meddling spirit right here, but I'm telling you, what I have today, what you have today, it can be gone tomorrow. And if you're not careful, if you're married to that, that's why men in 1929 committed suicide, because they were married to the world system and they couldn't handle the great fall of the stock market in the 1920s and the 30s because they were married to that. And if you're married to that stuff, if you're married not just to finance, but if you're married to image, if you're married to status, if you're married to trying to please everybody else, when people start letting you down, when this world system turns on you, if you're not careful, you'll fall beneath the hooves of the world that says you're no good, you're nobody. And the Lord sent this preacher to tell you, you got to cut ties with that stuff. You must divorce yourself from that mindset. You must get that spirit out of your home, out of your life. In other words,
what are you worried about? He said, the world is passing away, and all these lustful things we're lusting and running after, but he who does the will of God abides, how long? Say it loud with it, Lawrence. Forever. In other words, what are you worried about? What are you consumed with right now? What can you not seemingly live without? What is it that you feel like you must attain now to reach that goal of success? Joe, I feel a surge right here. Hear me somewhere, not right now. If you stop chasing after it, God has a way of bringing it to you. If you start chasing after his purpose, his plan, God's got a way of bringing things to you in due season, in due time. They that wait upon the Lord, he shall James said it's all passing away. The world, its lust, they're just temporary values. They're pleasures. They're desires of this age. They're passing away. I talked to a young man this past Friday who's been going through a difficult season. Doesn't go to this church. He's somewhere else and having a hard time. And we got on this subject about the Apostle Paul. And Paul, when Paul made the comment, he said, I've had a lot, and I ain't had nothing. But he said something that's powerful. I've learned to be. Huh? Paul, that's a hard word to swallow. I've learned to be content in whatever season I'm in. I've learned that this too will. And if it doesn't pass, God's going to bring me through it. Lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. Where's your help come from? My help cometh from. It doesn't come from Wall Street. It doesn't come from status. It doesn't come from family who doesn't like me. It doesn't come from a broken relationship with parents. It comes from the Lord. And there's got to be something inside of you that says, enough is enough. I've divorced myself from that mindset. So what's it mean? The one who does the will of God abides forever, or it's the eternal will of God. When John said, the one who does the will of God abides forever, it simply means that what God wants that still matters after this life is over. That's it. That's all God wants, is what matters after this life is over. This world chases things that feel important now. They chase pleasure. They chase approval. They chase comfort. They chase success, but all of that fades. You've heard it said, it's a cute cliche, but it's powerful. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. That simply means what you obtain ain't going with you in the ground. Now you can dig a hole beside you and put it there, but it ain't gonna do no good for you. God said, what I'm interested in you doing, instead of chasing the world system, and it's, I know it's hard for the church. Again, it's not, God never said, I got enough Bible. You should work hard. You can earn. You can gain. God can bless you. Yes, I understand all that. But I'm speaking about your priority. If that's the goal, if that's the life. I told you years ago, I think my sister-in-law has talked about this before, but years ago, the Lord spoke to me and told me something, man, that really messed with me, and it's still hard for me to overcome the day, and that was this. He said, Brad, when you get delivered of others, I can use you how I need to use you. Now, man, that messed with me because I wanted your approval. I wanted you to say, you're going to make it. I'm proud of you. We all need moments like that. Yes, we do. But when it becomes all you live for, when it becomes, I'm not happy unless my mother or my father or someone else tells me A, B, and C. I told you not long ago, I looked for one man to tell me one positive word for 12 years and it still ain't came. And it put me in a box called a prison.
And 9 years ago now, God told me, when you get set free of others, I can use you how. And what was that? It was the pride of life. I need that. Man, it makes me feel so proud when they're proud. And God says, where does success come from, Brad? Where does approval come from? Would you rather please God or please man? Well, I'd much rather please God. Yeah, you say that with your mouth, but it's not in your heart. You say you want to please. You say all I'm worried about is Jesus and all I want to do is please him. But then others keep you held down. Oh, I feel glory up in this room. But others keep you in a prison, in a box, and you live your life to the beat of their drum. Woo! You live your life to the beat of what they say, what they think, what they do. As a matter of fact, they're eating steak and baked potato while you're stressed at home crying tears. They've never seen you cry. And the Lord said, you need a divorce from that mindset or it's going to continually keep you held hostage. Oh, let's try it again. Remember this one? Let's do this here. Everybody together now, class. Man, some of you, if you were school teachers, you'd gripe at your kids. You never raise your hand. Amen. And do this. That's what you need to do this morning. Do this. Remember this. D.G. Hargrove said it best years ago, pastor of North Cities. He said, God can't bless nothing like this. But if you can live with an open hand and say, God, they came, they said, they did, but I'm done with that. I'm done living my life chasing after other, thank you. I'm done living my life chasing after others' opinions, other stuff, other status. Lord, I'm divorcing myself from that mindset. Amen. And we will close with this. What is the will of God? What does God have for me? What is God trying to say for my life? We know that God's will is not to chase pleasure or approval or comfort or success. God's will is these things. God cares about things that do not expire. Commentators explain it like this in simple terms. God's will. Hear me out right now. Living for God is a very simple thing. We've complicated lots of stuff. Everybody said, love Jesus a whole big bunches. I know that's not proper, and if that grates on you, forgive me. But love Jesus a whole lot. What's that mean? Is that Bible? Yeah, it's Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your soul, all your... That is, everyone said, that is the will of God. Okay, so God's will for my life is love him. Number two, God's will for my life is obey him. You can't love God if you don't obey him. And you can say you love God all day long, but if you refuse to live by his word, you're not loving God, okay? God's will is trusting him. Love God. Obey him, trust him. Whenever things go into pots, Brother Dickie's preaching a message in January, and I won't steal his title, but it's about God's gonna take care of some things. God's gonna make a way. Everyone said trust. Anyone ever remember that? Maybe I like Southern gospel too much. Anybody ever remember the family called the McFall family? Okay, all right. They sung a song. Into YouTube, they sung a song called "I Trust You, God." When I can't see you, when I can't feel you, when I don't know where you are, I trust you. I know that you're faithful, that you're able. What is that? That's living in a way he calls us to live. Those things, my good brothers and sisters, they don't pass away. I said it Wednesday night. We preached a message, taught a message Wednesday night on what is God, what is love. Love is simply, what is love? It's not just loving when I want to love or when someone loves me. Love is loving at all times. Love never fails. God is, it lasts for eternity. I trust God for all of eternity. I put my life in God's hands for all of eternity. And that is what's going to carry me into eternity. So when John contrasts the world with the will of God, he's saying everything the world offers has an expiration date, but everything God offers lasts forever. I've come today, I pray, to do what the Lord told the prophet to do. And the Lord said, if you ever wondered why does a preacher shout in church? Anyone ever wondered that before? Why they get loud? Thank you, Brother Wash, for being honest. Anybody ever left with a headache? Thank you, sister-in-law. And it's a confession moment. My God, I ain't the priest, but he's a great high priest. You can confess to him, amen. We've all had moments where, man, God spoke about this in Isaiah chapter 58, and I thought I'd just kind of put it in here. Next time you wonder, why is that preacher up there getting so loud? And I'm going to read it like Isaiah would have read it, okay? Isaiah chapter 58, 1. Shout it aloud! Do not hold back! You've seen that before. The next part of the verse says, raise your voice like a trumpet. That's why the preacher gets loud sometimes. That's Old Testament. He didn't even have the Holy Ghost. He was speaking to Israel about their rebellion and their sins. But God was saying, listen, there's times where when a preacher, now some guys, they fake it till they make it, but that ain't good either, all right? And there's sometimes, though, when God speaks to us, it's to call us back from the brink. I promise you, Elijah on that Mount Carmel with the Jackson, he did not send a daily devotion out saying, how long will you halt between two opinions? Let's come to a small group and have coffee and talk about that. Uh-uh. He had a beard about this long. Lucky he ain't bathed probably in 8 days. Probably hadn't looking for water. And he's already ticked off because the church ain't living right. The king wants to kill him. And I promise you, he didn't quietly. He said, how long? How long will you be divided? Come back from the world. Stop letting that stuff pull you. Stop being divided by all these things. You're disloyal. Hello. You're disloyal what I called you to do. You've left what the revelation said. I never will forget years ago. I had been in a dark place and not really praying like I should, not fasting. I never will forget. I made the mistake of turning my Bible app on before I fell asleep. I'm not realizing that God controls Bible apps. And at 3 a.m, I awoke to revelations, and the word, it was like it was screaming, and it was the exact words when I came to, return to your first love. I thought, oh God, he found me here in Dayzetta. What I'm saying is the Lord's trying his best to tell you, you got to return back to some things. Maybe you stop praying. Maybe you stop being consecrated. Whatever it is, let the Lord woo you back in. You've got to make up your mind to do it today. He won't force you, but he wants you to make up your mind that you're going to do it. Amen. You can come to the keys, please. This world's passing away. Amen. Don't build your life on this world's systems. Don't build your life on this world's ideals. Amen. We're headed to a place. Hear this, please. This is the most important thing I'll say today. We are headed for a place that none, everyone said none, that none of the stuff you're striving for now is going to matter. Everyone hear that today? We're headed for a place where none of the stuff we live our entire lives striving for is going to matter. Old Testament Solomon, Bible says the end prepares for winter. Bible talks about being a good steward. Bible talks about being good and preparing. Yes, it does. I want to say it one more time. If my affections, if my drive is all about this stuff, when it comes to an end and we're laying on a hospital bed and the machines are beeping and it goes flatline, everything you worked for will not matter. Are you hearing me right now? Well, you're speaking, we shouldn't care. No, you should care. God tells you, if a man don't work, he's worse than infidel. I get all that stuff. I'm telling you, it's all about misplaced priorities. God is trying his best, I believe, today in the middle of December. I know it's a different message, but he's trying his best to get you back center. You've been chasing after this stuff, hoping it would come. And God said, in the process of chasing after stuff, you left me. When's the last time you prayed? I know it's hard. It's hard for me to pray this too. I'll just be honest. When's the last time you prayed, God, it belongs to you? It's not my stuff. You gave it. You can take it, Lord. And then you said the words that it's hard to say, God, with your help, I'm going to put it in your hands. Hello? Lots of you, if we would really do that, including me at times, if I would do this, it would save me having to take those little bitty pills I take every day that help with acid indigestion. Because the mind and the gut is connected. And when you're stressed, when you're worried, it creates all kinds of problems. Man, don't keep putting it off for a more convenient season, as the Bible says. Scripture says now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. I want you to hear 1 Peter 2:9. You've heard it maybe all your life, but this is what God thinks about you. Now I want you to notice what God did not put in here. God did not say in here, Brother Jackson, based off your status, your degrees, your finance, who loves you, who doesn't love you. He didn't say any of that stuff. He just simply says this: you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Now watch this. What's this part say here? Everyone said, I'm special. Now you need to hear that right now. You are special in his eyes. Now think about that, and think about all the times you worried about who saw what or who did what or who thought what about you, and you realize that's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And Jesus didn't say anything about any of that stuff. He's not worried about what you have, what you don't have. He just said, listen, you're chosen, you're royal, you're holy, and you're special. Why are you special? He said, listen, you've been called to proclaim my praises of him. Who what? Called you out of darkness into his. I end with this. If heaven is at the back of your mind, it's in the wrong place. If eternity is at the back of your mind, so to speak metaphorically, it's in the wrong place. Heaven must be at the forefront of our minds. When I live, when you live with heaven at the front of your minds, we think before we say the negative words about others. When heaven lives at the forefront of my minds, of our minds, we stop worrying less and less about, I wish I just had more of this. When heaven lives at the forefront of our minds, we stop trying to keep up with others. When we live with heaven at the front of our minds, everything else begins to fade. When we live with heaven at the front of our minds, we don't go certain places, we don't do certain things, and we don't say certain things. God wants to call you back. Paul said this, fix your eyes. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen, this worldly system, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I want to say it again. Jesus said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment. Love not the world. Rather, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love not the world. Rather, John 14 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Love not the world. Rather, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Love
not the world. Rather, 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments, notice this, they are not burdensome. Love not the world." Rather, the psalmist said, "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." Love not the world. Psalm 97 said, "For who, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the soul of a saint, the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." In other words, there's a much needed divorce that has to happen when you start separating yourself from the world. And you start saying, "God, if you'll help me, I've got to get some priorities back in line. I've got to come back center. I'm reaching for people. I really am reaching for you. I'm not telling you you're going to hell, but I am telling you that you have got some divided loyalties." And the Lord, it's hard to live with someone if they're divided. Amen. I mean, it's hard to live with someone if their eyes are looking elsewhere. Hello. It's hard to stay centered and grounded if someone is not faithful and not home and not being present with the family. Hello. And sometimes I've been guilty. I don't want to put it on you. I'll just put it on me. Maybe it fits you. If not, I hope you're doing great. I really do. But there's been so many times where when I needed him, Sister Janita, I'd run back to him. He'd always bless me. He'd always love on me and care for me. But then I'd run away and do my own thing. And when I look back, I think, I wonder how jealous he became for me. And said, "You're running after things that aren't what we call sin. They're just the foxes that spoil the vine. And you're running after all these things, chasing success and chasing to be loved and chasing for others to approve and chasing status." And the whole time the Lord said, "Listen, you need to divorce yourself from that mess. Because you're trying to live in the same house with me. And I told you, I can't have two of us here, three of us, if you will. You can either serve God or mammon, God or money," he said. "I'll have no other gods before me." Hello. But what is the Lord trying to say? He's trying to tell you, "I'm jealous for you. I'm reaching for you. I'm searching for you this morning." One of the most tragic places to be is lost in the house of God and not even know it. That's why God sends the word to help us realize, I've got to realign some things. Why don't we all stand up? I've got to realign my focus and realign my thought process. And God, help me to think more of you, God. I know I get busy with life. Man, I know it's the business of the holiday season. The Lord knows all these things, folks. But he also, he doesn't want to have his time. I've asked this before on Wednesday nights, and I'll ask you this morning too. Anybody ever started praying? Maybe you pray going to work every day. However you do it, doesn't matter. Just pray. Maybe you're praying going to work. Maybe you're praying at home, drinking your coffee. Whatever. However you do it. Have you ever missed a day? And when you did, you felt that check. Like, hey, you haven't prayed today. You're like, oh, God, or I went to leave the house, and it checked me, hey, you forgot to read the Bible today. Why? Because that's time spent with him. Now, I want you to think about this before we go today. If you take 20 minutes a day and you spend with God, all right, remember this, there's 23 hours and 40 other minutes that you get to do whatever you want to do. Think about that. If I can't, I say, this isn't a knock. This is just, I'm trying to help us prayerfully. You'll hear me right now. If I say, I want to live with Jesus for eternity, but I can't spend time with him more than 20 minutes a day, there's divided loyalty there. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean God hates you. He just wants you. man, if you've never done it before, start with 10 minutes a day. I don't care. Get a cup of coffee from Starbucks. Go to whatever you're doing. Just think on God for about 5 minutes and turn on the Bible app in your car. It'll talk to you. You'll be surprised. I've got to talk to you through a Bible app lots of times. I'm telling you. But if you've been in church 25, 30 years and it's still hard to get 5 minutes a day, I'm pleading with you today. Please, for not my sake. I'm nobody. But for His sake, He wants to spend time with you. Man, he wants you to divorce yourself. I know that's a hard word, but He wants you to divorce yourself from some of those things that keep on pulling at you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love You today. Thank You, Lord, for this church today, God. I ask You to help us, Holy Ghost, to not have divided loyalties. God, if we do, just convict us. God, You said the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. I pray Your goodness today, God, would lead me, Lord. If I've been focused on everything but the eternal, if I've been focused on everything but heavenly things, God, help me, Lord. I know we live in this earth, we live in this world, God, but help us not to become married to the world. Help us not to become married to the opinions of others. Help us not to become married to status or finance or however it is. Help us, God, to live a life that's above those things, God. Only what matters is that we love You, that we trust You, that, God, our loyalty is to keep Your commandments, is to be submitted to Your purpose today. As she sings this song today, I think it'd be great if you just join hands with the neighbor beside you right now. Let's just pray together as she sings one time through. Let's just pray for God to help us today. God, help us to have loyalty, Lord. Help my neighbor, God. Help my family, God, I pray. Help us to be loyal to Your purpose, Lord. Help us not to miss what You're doing, what You're saying, I pray, oh God. Give us the grace, I pray, oh God, to do what needs to be done today, oh God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Come on, somebody, these altars are always open. Whatever you feel comfortable doing, let's just cry out to the Lord for a couple minutes right here. Help me, God. God, if I've been married to things other than You, God, help me, God, not to have divided loyalties today, oh God, I pray. Help me, Holy Ghost, to be focused on You. Turn Your eyes.
Your eyes upon
Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Divided in my loyalties. Remember this. When you ask God to forgive you the first time in faith, I've said it before, God does not play how the world plays. If you were loyal at step A and then you dropped to step D, if you want to use it that way, when you ask God to forgive you, you're right back where you left off at. God does not make you play catch up. He doesn't play stuff like that. He loves you with a never-ending love. All He asks you to do is make an effort. Amen? And I encourage you today, press on, keep on. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Amen. God bless you. We love you today. Thanks for coming to church. Amen. Don't forget Wednesday night service. Amen. We'll see you back here Wednesday. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.